Consequently, the people of Etheria pass over those things, which Orthodoxy considers of vital importance to mankind, because they have found them to be untrue, unreal, and unrelated to the new life they are now living. So long as fear and ignorance of the hereafter remain, the Orthodox form of religion will continue to be accepted by those whose religious outlook is confined to the traditions of the past. Nevertheless, to rely on the past and try to obtain comfort and enlightenment from ancient sacred writings, while ignoring the greater knowledge of the present, is foolish. Yet the tradition taught to us when our minds were young and plastic is an iron chain which few can break, and the vast majority lean on it as a support to obtain their comfort and religious satisfaction. Without knowledge of the truth, they rely for their salvation on forms and ceremonies, on the repetition of formulae and creeds, on acts of worship, on baptism, Eucharists, the last rites and such like, until their church or temple becomes a sacred shrine, and the purveyors of the dogmas and doctrines are considered holy men set apart by God from the rest of mankind. On one occasion we were talking amongst ourselves at one of Sloane's seances about the ignorance of the clergy concerning psychic matters, when the strong voice of an old friend interrupted our conversation with these words: "You see, they are bound up so much with their own denominations and the tradition of the church. They are really in bondage. They are not allowed to teach this truth, although they may acknowledge it in their own souls. It is only sometimes, when they come over to this side of life, and get in touch with the spiritual side of life, that they waken up, and can do something that helps others. To only the few has the other world been revealed, and to those who have not been favored by a psychic experience the crutch of Orthodox religion is often a very present help. Anything that helps us to live righteously and to die in peace should not be condemned. Unfortunately, ignorance produces intolerance, and this in the past has caused such persecution and cruelty that the history of many religions, especially the Muslim and Christian, has been so shocking and revolting as to discredit utterly their claims of divine guidance. 25 million victims slaughtered during the Christian era by the Christian Church should weigh heavily on the Christian conscience, but it does not because of ignorance of church history. When the faithful of every religion reach the other side, they naturally expect to find things to be as they believed on earth. Consequently, as they can make their surroundings conform to their thoughts, some believe, as I was once told by an Etherian, that they have actually entered the Orthodox heaven. However, as their enlightenment grows, these earth beliefs fade away, and they adjust themselves to prevailing conditions. Instead of what was once to them a sacred mystery, they find themselves in a body similar to their earth body, in a new world very much like the earth they have left, its inhabitants being men, women, and children, actively and usefully employed, and not winged angels forever playing harps and singing praise to God. Consequently, they discover that amongst the intelligent, and those who have been in Etheria for some time, religion is regarded from a different aspect to what it is on earth. This chapter will make clear how those who spoke at Sloane's seances regard religion, which to us on earth has been as great a force in molding history as any other factor. At least half the events in history have been caused by religion, and yet, when the mystery and intolerance it caused have been removed, how natural everything is. Then we realize how much suffering, confusion and waste of wealth have come from the ignorance of mankind of what follows death. Here let me quote the opinion of one who has gone before, and who knows more than do all the mystics, theologians and priests of earth who have expressed their erroneous opinions down the ages. This is what he said: God never meant religion to be a mystery. It is man who has made it so. His handiwork is plain enough for all to understand, and religion was never meant to be in any way different. What should be simple has been made obscure. You have but to do your best, no one can do better, and the future will gradually unfold before you and your duty be made clear. How much more satisfying is this rational and more natural outlook than that which is taught in the creeds, doctrines and dogmas of Christianity, or any other world religion. Earth religions have produced gods, angels, saints and devils out of those human beings of earth who have passed on, to be considered divine or malign when they have come back to commune with the people of this world. Nevertheless, This book proves them to be human like ourselves, and that many are, like ourselves, still trying to understand more of the mystery of God and of existence. One who was an unbeliever in any religion when on earth, the fiancé of one of the sitters, once spoke to us in these words: "I am now trying to do God's will as far as I can. I do not know exactly what the will of God is. We never fathom that even on our side, but we reach forward, stage by stage, doing the Father's will as far as we can grasp it, doing our best to follow the pathway which is directed to us by the shining ones above us, knowing that the only road to progress is by doing the will of the great ones. Have you ever taken into consideration, my friends? Of course I cannot go into details about it, but you speak about the Word of God. When you say that, are you speaking about the Bible? If not, I am afraid I have misconstrued your meaning. The Word of God was far before Bible times. You must not have your own understanding of God's will. I am not speaking about what you believe, it is what you are." Emphatically said, may I say this: it is not what the world thinks you are, not what your friends around you think you are, it is what you are within yourself. Immediately on passing to this side, and friends have got you really wakened up, you land in a condition suited to your spiritual development, at the stage which you left on the earth plane. It is up to your own self and those who are working with you, how you progress thereafter. For everyone who passes over, there are some dear ones waiting to receive them. But they cannot take them to the condition which they have not reached. They can only meet them at the gateway, and then they have got to say goodbye until those who have just passed reach that condition which they have attained. It is service that is the lever which lifts us all up through the spirit planes. Another unbeliever in earth religions, when he was on earth, returned to tell us that he had found that materialism is not the correct answer to the eternal problem. In answer to a question I put to him after a long conversation, he replied, "I must go now, but before going I would like to tell you, sir, that I was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith, but I did not come over here as a Roman Catholic. Before coming here I gave up all creeds. I came here a free thinker, but I was wrong in not believing in survival. I came here minus my physical body. When I keep in touch with the earth plane, my surroundings are practically on a par with the physical world, but in the higher spheres we get away from earth conditions. Now I have for the time being taken on earth conditions, and I am part of your world. I will touch you." I felt a touch on my left arm, and I am conscious of that touch. Sloane's hands and feet were controlled by me, and the stenographer could not have reached me. In fact, the speaker had no sooner said the words than I felt the touch. Many of us here in our normal state often touch our friends on earth, and at first are much distressed that no notice is taken of us, forgetting that with our more refined bodies we cannot be seen or felt. "I must go now, goodbye." An Etherian who had been a Scottish Presbyterian minister in Glasgow returned at times to speak at the Sloane Circle. On this occasion, after giving his name to a sitter who had been a member of his church, he said, "May the peace of the great loving Father come nigh to you, to each one of you individually, and give to each one individually the desire of fulfillment of the wish that is closest to the heart, if it be in accordance with thy will, Zero Holy One, and, if it be thy will, give them the courage, the strength, and the ability to spread this truth amongst men, to help them on their journey towards this side of life. Do all in love, if I may put it that way, and commit thy ways unto the will of the great Father, and what is for your benefit, and for the benefit of all in earth life, will be granted unto you in accordance with his will. God bless you all. We are all happy here. Just working, and doing our best to make those we have left behind know that we do not feel the parting so much, because we can be in touch with them although they do not always know it." Such a change from the way he had preached when on earth. The above remarks came from a man who died an Orthodox Christian and is now a Unitarian. His Trinitarianism, creeds and dogmas, and his earth theology, being passed by as obsolete. Like the others who spoke, he now believed in one God, not in three, thus rejecting the majority opinion of the Council of Nicaea, which produced Christianity as we now know it in 325 AD. When an assembly of ignorant priests pronounced on the nature of God. When one of the sitters asked a speaker if he now had any further knowledge of God than he had on earth, The reply he received was this: the kingdom of God, that inner consciousness which emanates from the spirit of the great eternal, is within you, and it is in all of you to raise it to an understanding which will help you and help others. God bless you, keep you, and help you to understand. I must go now, but I will come again. I have to go away just from your immediate surroundings, but I shall deem it a favor to come some other time to greet you all again. Your earthly experiences are just a stage in spiritual progress. Those they call the masters, or the one they call the master, are advanced Aetherians who come down from their higher to the lower planes to guide and teach. It is a name given on earth to leaders or teachers, but I have never heard the word used by Aetherians in a religious sense as it is sometimes used on earth. I mention this because of what a red Indian once said, and it is interesting to notice how much more emotional the Indians were when speaking on religion than were the more phlegmatic Europeans who carried on most of the conversation from the other side. This is what the Indian said: you do not need to go down on your knees to make a strenuous effort to reach the Great Father God. Throw out your thoughts and say, Great Father, I need your help. I have come to a part of the road when I can go no further without thy help. Lead me by the hand, and the Master will come to the rescue, and someone will be sent to help you. I speak to you all. There are times when difficulties may seem overwhelming. Then say, Come, dear Father. Into thy hands I commend my way, and the spirit friends, Pathfinder and such as he, will come and guide you. I am one of the Indians speaking. It is Green Tree, Pathfinder, another Indian, followed on when Green Tree had finished speaking, and said to a gentleman present, God bless you, my brother. May the love of the Great Father be with you and guide you. There were some difficult paths which you had to tread, and there are some little difficulties you will yet have to go through. Put your hand out to the Great Father God, and the guiding spirit will come and lead you and tell you how to proceed. I am Pathfinder. It will be noticed throughout this book how they always stress that our character and way of life is what matters, and in the following chapter they tell us the results which follow. Consequently, everyone is wise who follows the advice once given to us, which was in these words: you have all but a short time on the earth plane, and it is up to you whether to make the best of your opportunities, walking that pathway in such a way as to bring satisfaction to your own soul and joy to those about you, and, in the everlasting time, rejoicing will be yours when you reach paradise at last. When a sitter once asked a friend on the other side whether certain of his friends, who had passed on, were happy, he received this reply: there is no doubt about them being happy. Whether you will be in their condition lies with yourself for your life on earth. I am speaking in a general way. If you do your best, that is all that is expected, and the best can do no better. How satisfying it is to know that if we do our best, no more can be expected of us. How just and reasonable it is, and yet how different it all is from what has been taught in the past in the name of religion. No one in the past could be sure of his or her destiny, because each was told that at the second coming, which might happen any day, one would be taken up to heaven and the other left. Some were elected and others were outcasts, some were predestined to glory and others to eternal damnation in flames of fire. All had to remain asleep in the grave until the resurrection and final judgment, when the sheep would be separated from the goats. Who are the sheep and who are the goats? None could be sure. But at least this teaching kept the people fearful and the churches full. Those who were regarded as the faithful, and the most generous, received the most comforting assurances as to their future, while the multitude, unable to think for themselves, accepted what they were told by the priests. This was profitable for the priesthood who held a high position in the land and, being human, they made the most of the prevailing ignorance. With very limited education, the system worked by keeping the masses docile and obedient, and the fear of punishment hereafter doubtless deterred many an evildoer. Progress, however, was retarded, anything new being attributed to the devil, and many a sorrowing one would have been comforted had knowledge replaced ignorance and the fate of the departed been known as it really was. Unfortunately, ignorance still prevails, and, if everyone knew the truth, how much sorrow would be lightened, and how much happier life would be to many who mourn without knowledge. An Aetherian who spoke to a lady sitter at length, and who said he knew her father well in Aetheria, concluded a long and interesting talk with these words: "Just continue, friends, in your walk through life to help others, and all will be well with you. You know, friends, if the world could only realize today that it is the will of God that men should help each other as they go along, the world would go on quite happily without wars, tumult, and disturbances, but it is still far from that." A lady present once had a long talk with her father in Etheria. What he said on other subjects is given elsewhere, but the following seems suitable for this chapter. Turning to a gentleman present, he said, "After all, have you ever thought that life is a noble thing? The possibilities you have in your journey through life to do good, grasp them with both hands, for every one of them is accounted for, my brother, and will assist you when you come to this side." On another occasion, a gentleman present spoke for some minutes with a friend on the other side, and in the course of the conversation this Etherian remarked, "We aspire for the better, you know, most of us, and if you only let the light, the knowledge of the truth of the Great One, penetrate your soul, and pass that knowledge on to others less fortunate than you are, we shall feel we have accomplished something in the Master's service." During the Second World War, the subject of loving one's enemies was discussed between an Etherian and a lady present. After he had given a long address on this and other subjects, he concluded with these words: "If you give love to your enemy, well, you are giving love on both sides where it can be used. Had the nations of the world had more love for each other, the world would not be in the state it is in at the present time. God bless you. A thought of love goes to your credit, dear lady, all the time." A frequent communicator once gave us this advice, which we can also take as comprising his religious beliefs: "I have been a long time on the spirit side of life, and always try hard to cheer and comfort you before you go away. Never be ashamed to say you know there is a higher life, a God above, a Father, whatever name you may call him by, who looks after you and guides you, who expects you to do the right thing, to take the right course through life. I did not believe in it myself. You can tell my beloved one you write to her that I have found proof now, and I have come to this little gathering to talk to you and give you a little cheer and comfort." Each seance usually ended by some kind of farewell and blessing, and this is what we once heard before the voices ceased to speak: "Bless these thy beloved people and grant that they may be spared to spread the knowledge of the truth of the continuity of life, and to thee be all glory now and forever. Amen. And to our Father God, who has allowed me to participate in the glory and the pleasure of life, in this land of spirit, realizing that earth life does not finish all, I give thee praise, O Eternal One. Amen." And on another occasion, this is what was said: "May the peace of the great Father God, and the blessed love and fellowship we have with one another, keep you and guard you now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you." We may gather from the quotations given in this chapter that our friends on the other side become, sooner or later, enlightened Unitarians, believing in one God. They try to follow what is called the will of God, whatever that may be, but to them, as to many on earth, this is expressed in trying to live a good, unselfish, righteous life. To them, religion and ethics are intertwined, and, from what they tell us, we shall find when we reach the other side that as we sow here, we shall reap hereafter. The basis of orthodox religion is belief. To be saved, one must believe something, no matter how little evidence there is for the doctrine. Christians believe that their sins have been washed away by the death of a Savior who suffered for them. The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. This belief is the basis of Christianity, and has been a source of comfort to millions, but it has retarded their ethical development, so much so that the Christian era is classed by historians as the most degraded period in world history. To rely on a victim who suffered for our sins, and to feel sure of salvation by holding this belief had, and still has, an adverse effect on the ethical outlook of Christendom, so much so that the greatest scoundrels believe they had an equal chance of reaching heaven as had those who lived good and righteous lives. How many millions have been surprised and disappointed when they reached the other world, none can say, but the sooner mankind realizes that it is what we are that counts in Etheria, and not the theological beliefs we hold, the better it will be for everyone. Chapter 13 Progress. By our contact with the etheric world, we realize the importance our friends there attach to progress, to mental development, in fact, to the entire evolution of the individual. Moreover, we come to realize that the individual is something infinitely greater than he appears to be on earth. Opportunities there come to everyone to advance in the ethical way of life, in knowledge, and a better understanding of themselves and the universe in which they live. The handicaps of the grosser vibrations in which we live on earth are removed, the new arrivals learning how to adjust themselves to the finer conditions of their new abode, and live a life of greater intensity, of greater freedom and vitality, such as is unknown to the people of earth. Freed from the cumbersome physical body, to be able to do much as you think, to find oneself pitched to a higher key and in tune with surroundings of a color and beauty unrealized on earth, produces a state of harmony and happiness we are unable to appreciate. Always there is a goal ahead of further achievement, but let those who have experienced this wider life tell us about what to us is a wonderland far beyond human imagination. When I began my inquiries about this other world we all shall someday reach, I was anxious to know if our individuality was preserved. So I asked a friend in Etheria, to whom I was once speaking, if we always retain our individuality, and this was his reply: think of the countryside with glens and hills. The rain falls, and gradually trickles down into small streams, which streams gather volume until they enter a brook, which brook in turn enters a river, which in turn enters a larger river and sweeps onward to the sea. Each individual can be compared to an atom in the raindrop. The atom retains form and individuality throughout the whole course, from the hill to the sea, and even in the sea it does not lose its individuality. So with us, we move onwards and onwards, always retaining our individuality until we merge into the sea of full understanding, when we become part of the divinity. On another occasion, someone amongst the sitters mentioned about the improved way an Etherian had just spoken to us, and how much easier it now was to understand what he said. As it turned out, this remark was well chosen, as he came back and made this further interesting statement: you know, it is the march of evolution, and such a wonderful evolution for me to get away from the cares and troubles of the world, for, when you feast your eyes on the spirit land beauties, earth fades into insignificance, except for the loved ones left behind. There is nothing to fear, the only thing I would advise you to do is to prune your earth plumage by good deeds and actions in a quiet, unassuming way. You will find that not one of these little actions will be forgotten on this side: gems for your raiment, diamonds for your home. Everyone is reaping the labor of love which he has sown on earth life helping others. It will all go to your heritage in the land of spirit. Another old friend and frequent communicator said this on another occasion, when speaking on what he called the everlasting progress of the human soul. His preliminary statement is given elsewhere, but this is how he ended his remarks: I am perhaps a little further advanced than some of you, but I have still a long, long way to go, and I hope to be able to do something to help you forward on that beautiful journey, on the road that leads upwards and onwards towards the great and eternal one. After a mother in Etheria had spoken to her daughter in the circle, we sat for a few minutes awaiting the next voice to speak to us. Then, out of the silence, a clear manly voice remarked: I am just an Indian speaking. I am not like my friend White to Feather. I have not got the tuition, but I have learned, by mixing with the people who come from higher spheres, something of those advanced spheres where they live. You know, my friends, in the spirit world, space is beyond expression. We cannot measure it or limit it, and beyond in space are worlds beyond worlds, all peopled by those who have advanced far beyond us. And we on this side are only on the fringe of that journey towards those spheres where they dwell, gorgeous in their light, their beauty and their love, so that I must fail in my description of them. On another occasion Whitefeather spoke himself. When Sloane was in trance, Whitefeather was his principal control. However, all the communications recorded in this book, except one, were given by Etherians who used their own voices by materializing their vocal organs as already explained, and it was in this way that Whitefeather spoke these words: When concluding a talk he had with the lady whose name he mentions, "I have learned a little and I pay tribute most heartily to your beloved son, Mrs. Lang, who educated me to the language which I now speak, and in the tone in which I now speak, but I am still white a feather, the old white a feather in heart. Only I have gained a little further knowledge and have progressed a little in the life on our side. God bless you," says White a Feather. Here we may have an answer to a problem about which I have often pondered. What has happened to the multitude of beings who have occupied this earth since the time of primitive man? We have discovered something about those who have lived and died within our times, and who are like ourselves. But these are a minute fraction of those who have lived on earth, as men, women and children. Going back the 50,000 years since the time of Subman, millions and millions of backward primitive people have passed on into the other world, and must occupy some place in what we term space. If we progress after death, they likewise will have done so, and are still doing so. Life and mental development seem to be closely linked, and if White a Feather, who on earth was by our standard a simple ignorant red Indian, can reach the stage he has now attained, why not everyone? Why not the primitive black races, the cannibals, the savages, the Australian aborigines? In fact, why should the law of progression favor only the advanced races of mankind? I remember White a Feather in 1918. He knew only a few words of English and was simple and childlike, as he doubtless was on earth, yet, as children do, he has grown up to be a man of intelligence and culture, if we judge by what he says. Education, and the right environment on earth, can work wonders on all mankind, the color of the skin having nothing to do with the potential power of the mind to develop. This being so, no limit can be placed on the range of the mind and, as an African Negro can be educated on earth to become a university professor, so, by education, the most backward of mankind can develop and progress both here on earth and hereafter in Etheria. As mind can develop here, so it can continue to develop there. Now we shall proceed and hear more of what they have to say about their progress onwards to a larger, wider life. After giving a description of the beauties of the plane on which he lives, a friend of one of the sitters said something which shows how death does not all at once change the individual's character or mental development. We are the same individuals just after death as we were before it, it being only the bodily covering which has changed. This is what he said: "Yes, friends, I am still far from where you are spiritually. I had many stumbles on my way through life, and I fully confessed my faults when I came here to the great ones above me, and have been placed in a condition which was much better than I deserved. I am now humbly striving by the little I can do to help, to make up for the faults and failings of earth life, and I get beautiful friends who come to give me advice, to teach me, and lead me on the way to a higher sphere. Meantime I am quite content to do my little best here for the boys who are coming over. I saw the lights, and knew I was in, or near, the earth plane, and thought I might bring you a little comfort." Another who was known to some of those present in the circle once made a similar confession: "There are few who go through the world straight, and many of the straight-laced ones, when they come to my side of life, will find that they have also left a zigzag trail behind. I walked a crooked path, but I have got behind that now, and somehow there were so many friends on this side of life whom I did not know, but who came to help me when I got here, and have helped me to get to this stage of discernment. But past mistakes can be corrected. This is what we were once told: free will, however, obtains even on this side, and it is left to yourself whether you are willing to progress or otherwise. Without that willingness you will not progress very far. I have progressed somewhat myself, but I am a missionary, helping my brothers and sisters over the stile all I can." When an Etherian was once asked what his work was, he replied in the pure Scotch dialect which, translated into English, reads thus: "When I am not required for the great elder brother's work, I come to this earth side, and try to help those of my own kind, not exactly friends, although they are all friends of mine, but if I can give anyone a helping hand over a stile, I am rewarded myself a thousand times." "That is how you progress," said someone in the circle in reply, to which he answered in these words: "It is the only way, but I do not want to progress very far for a bit. It is my desire to stay here because I have some friends I want to wait for. Oh, I loved them well. It is given unto us, if we do what we are told, and behave ourselves, and all work for the master and the elder brothers, to stay a little while where we are until they come. God help me, I love them awful well. Sometimes, friends, those that are left without a father's care can keep straight, and I am trying to bring them back onto the right road again, those who have gone off the straight a little way.